All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with them, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 30. If you don't, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you. Feel free to use that. And actually, if you do not have a Bible at home and would like, you may take that one as a gift from us. We'd love for you to have it. As you're turning, my name is Bert Newman. I'm the student or the director of student ministries at Ridgeview, which means I help with the Job Corps, college ministries, youth group ministries, things like that. Pastor Mike is our usual teaching pastor, but he is, I'd been wanting to get the opportunity to preach through 1 Corinthians, and we decided this would be a good day to do it, so here we are. So let me read this passage, and we'll begin to get into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 30. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? Let me pray and we'll dig in. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to worship you together as people. I just thank you for bringing this congregation together, Father. Lord, we pray as we continue to worship through the study of your word, Father, that we may understand it. Though this passage in many ways is kind of difficult and challenging, I pray that our hearts and our minds be open to it, Lord, and that our wills be open to the challenge and excited about the challenges that you give us, Lord. I pray that today we may have the ability to make decisions based not on our own desires and our own good, but Lord, based on the good of others, Father, through the power of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Lord, I pray that we can see that this morning, that we can know that. We just pray things in your name. Amen. As I said before, I work with students. I work with college students, high school students, middle school students, Job Corps students of many types. And something about students that you may be very aware of, And it's actually not that unfamiliar to really even really all of us humans and adults, but something that comes to me a lot when kids are going through stuff is they're wondering what decision to make, right? They've got, what college am I going to go to? What job am I going to do? Should I date this person? Should I I've got this problem with a family member. How do I deal with this? I got this problem with a classmate, with a teacher. How do I deal with this? This class has been very difficult. How do I cope? How do I communicate? I get questions like that a lot, right? Because they're really quite difficult to make those decisions to know what to do, right? Because it takes a lot of information as part of the situation. You're kind of weighing different costs, and so to kind of help understand, even though I know you guys, we are humans and we make decisions all the time, right? And many of you here are spouses or parents or work in a job or do something like that or go to college. So you make decisions every day. And so you know that it's quite a challenge to make decisions. But I want to kind of give a picture here to kind of help us out. Something very obvious and very regular that I'm sure you're very familiar with. So you're at home, it's just you, and you're hungry, and you don't really want to cook anything, so you decide that you're going to go out and eat, and just trying to think what I want to go to, and you decide, well, let's go to Arby's. We'll go to Arby's and eat at Arby's. That's what I want to eat at. It's just me. I'm going to go and I'm going to eat at Arby's. Easy decision, right? Pretty easy, pretty quick. Now, it's you and your family, or it's you and your friends, or it's you and your spouse, or you and your kids, and you decide, okay, we're not going to eat in. We're going to eat out. Okay, and so you ask the question, because you're kind of nice and thoughtful, of where do you guys want to eat? What do we want to eat? And how? I don't think I have to explain. How does this discussion go? Right? How does this go? And they go, well, I don't care. What do you want to eat? What do you want to eat? Well, I don't care. I guess how about Chinese? Let's eat Chinese. Well, I don't really want Chinese. But okay, well then, what do you want? Well, whatever you want. No, you don't want whatever I want because I want Chinese. You know, anyway, you know the discussion. You've been through it many, many times. But the difference between that second situation and that first situation is people, right? Is that second one involves many people and many people's wants and desires and thoughts in that decision, and you're wanting to be nice and you're wanting to work it out, but at the same time, you've got things that you want and don't want, and so you're trying to make a decision based on that. Well, as we've been going through the book of Corinthians, it's kind of been revealed to us that Corinthians is a letter written by Paul, and it is a response to a group of people, a church in Corinth, who are going through many, many difficulties. And some of these difficulties are based on the inability to know what to do in certain circumstances, not knowing what decision to make. And some of these difficulties are from people making wrong decisions. And so Paul, in this letter, has responded to try to help them. Now, in some cases, he has just told them plain out that this is not the way to do this. In other cases, he has helped them see big picture ways to make decisions to dissolve what's going on in church. And what's going on in church was great diversity. There was great separation among the people of the church because they could not agree on many, many issues, and they weren't sure what they should do. That was the purpose of the letter they sent to Paul, and Paul sent this in response. And so what's been really awesome, I don't know about for you guys, but for me, going through 1 Corinthians, what's been really neat is that this was happened 2,000 years ago or so. And so there's actually many issues here, and we're going to talk about some today, like idols and meat offered idols and sacrifices and things like that that we really don't relate with a whole lot. And so thankfully for us, Paul doesn't just say, yes, do this, don't do this. He does some of that, but he actually takes the time to show big general principles of life, of what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to live for God, and how to make decisions as a person who does that. And not only that, but as a person who is trying to be a part of the church of God. And so as we jump in here to this passage, the issue that's being discussed, this is actually the end of an argument. We're actually getting to the end of something that we've been talking about since last spring. In chapter 8, Paul begins this issue, and it's really interesting even what he says. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. So he's breaking off, and he's starting to talk about this, and this seems to be an issue that was in the letter that they sent him. And again, this may be something that sounds very far from you, this idea of food offered to idols. So I will explain that just here a little bit, and that's that in Corinth, there were many different kinds of pagan religions, different kinds of gods that were being served. And in these temples, they would sacrifice animals to these gods, and that meat they would often eat in meals at the temple in worship of that god, or then they would take whatever's extra and they would sell it in the marketplace. And so the Christians in Corinth were trying to figure out, what do we do with that? Now, this may, again, sound very distant to you, but what I love about Paul is that he is going to give us a big picture idea that is actually going to make this very real for us. And it's really, really helpful. So let's go ahead and dig in. And I'm going to split this up into three sections. So something I will say up front is, as I was studying this last couple weeks, I found this passage to be extremely awesome, extremely helpful, but in many ways, extremely challenging. And so to help us get through it and to understand, I'm going to kind of split it up into three sections. The first section, Paul's actually going to start with this big idea. So thankfully, I'm not going to have this great big crescendo at the end. We're actually going to start with the main point. And then he actually is going to give us some specific ways to deal with this specific issue, some specific yes, no's. And at the end, he's going to begin to wrap it up, this very long discussion. So let's go ahead and let's get started. So he starts with a quote. He starts and he says this phrase. In your Bible, it's probably got quotes. It says, all things are lawful. But then he follows that with his own words and says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this phrase. Paul actually addresses says this exact thing in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he's talking about sexual immorality. There was a question about sexual immorality in the church. And he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And he says, all things are lawful, but I will not let anything dominate me. Okay? Now here he says something a little different, because he's no longer talking about this idea of sexual immorality. He's talking about something else. He's saying, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So again, he's talking about this idea of all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. But here he says something different, and this is what I want to focus on, is the difference here. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So like I said before, it's interesting that Paul chooses not to just say no to things or yes. He wants to pull things out. So this quote, all things are lawful, seems to be something that the Corinthians had said. Perhaps in that letter they had said, look, we should be able to do this. We should be able to make this decision because all things are lawful, because freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ. I give thanks for these things. I thank God for the things he gives me, so I should be able to do whatever I want. And it's interesting that Paul does not choose to say, no, that's not true. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we get into verse 26. But at this point, he is saying, all things are lawful. That is true. I agree with you. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And I think by saying that, he's saying, just because you can do something is not the only reason you should make a decision. It's based on the fact that you can do it. It's not the only reason you make a decision. Now, I want to focus a little bit on that phrase, build up. Again, this is not the first time we've seen this phrase. In fact, it has been seen many times throughout 1 Corinthians, and it will be in here more. The first time we saw it actually was in chapter, or not the first time, the last time we saw it was in chapter 8. And let me just read this for you real quick. This is chapter 8. This is the beginning of this, right? So now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? So he's talking about this idea of building up. Now, but I do want to dig in. Build up what? This may sound easy. Maybe when you hear this, you know, yeah, he's talking about building up people and caring for people. And I think that's definitely true. But it goes back even further. I think if we go to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about this idea that there are many divisions in the church, and these divisive moments, these divisive people in the church are actually destroying the church. And now he begins to talk about the church as a building. And he says that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, and now it is being built up into a temple for the worship of God. And it is being built up not just by Paul, but other leaders and members in the church. The people, in fact, he's writing the letters to, he's saying, you are building up the church. So I think it is fair to say, when you look at all things are lawful, but not all things are built up, what he is saying is, all things are lawful, but not all things build up the church. And again, this whole letter is based around that idea. This whole letter is based around like this divisiveness, this cutting, this hurting of each other. It's harmful, and it's what's causing all of these problems. Instead, let us not focus on then what is lawful. Let us focus on what builds up. Now, I think this alone, something I've been thinking about this week, this alone, I think, helps us make decisions, right? I think this alone can help us understand what we should do next, right? So like I said, I get many questions, and I myself have many questions myself, decisions, right? I have a young son, and there's always questions of discipline, when to discipline, when and not to discipline, how to discipline, all these different kinds of questions, feeding, doctor, all these different kinds of questions and decisions that have to be made. And I think this alone gives us a little bit of help in making a decision, right? I can ask this question of this thing that I'm going to do. So let's use the classic example I give you guys. What am I going to do for a living, right? College students, many college students say, what am I going to do with my life? I'm spending all this money on a degree, but I'm not sure what I want to do with my life. So what am I going to do? So I think you can filter that question through this. Look, you can do whatever you want to do. You can. You have the freedom. You have the ability to do whatever you want to do. But does this thing that you want to do, does it build up? And I want to bring it even closer. Does it build up the church? Does it build up the church of God? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that actually really can narrow a lot of things down. It really can take away a lot of things that can make maybe a decision difficult. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of things that I want to do have almost nothing to do with building up the people of God. A lot of things I want to do have a lot to do with me and little to do with the people of God. But what if the decisions you made, what if every decision you make, the job you do, the school you go to, the way you raise your children, the way you respond back to your spouse, all these things, what if you made the decision what to do based on, does this build up? Does this build up the people of God? What if you ask that question? And so thankfully, Paul does not stop there. Thankfully, he gives us a phrase, or I'm gonna say mantra for us to say to help us in how we do that. And the beauty of this phrase is this is not the only place in Scripture. In fact, this is in many ways one of the main central points of being a Christian. And here, let me read it. You've already heard it, but let me read it again. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let me read that again. I believe this is the center of this passage. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, I don't know about you, but that really starts to ring some bells in my head. That makes me think of some things that I've heard before, and maybe you have too, right? Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he didn't stop there. He said, but, and, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is a phrase that we continue to see throughout the life of Jesus. In fact, right, one of the most famous stories we know, the story of the Good Samaritan, is from Jesus saying that, and then someone asking, Jesus asked the person, who is my neighbor? And what was Jesus' response? The Good Samaritan story, right? It was this story of people who are at complete odds with each other in many, many ways, politically, religiously, but how one helped the other in every way you could imagine someone being helped, right? This is the story of this Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, so which one was being the neighbor? And the Good Samaritan was being a good neighbor. And then he says, go do likewise, right? So this is a theme that we see very heavily in Scripture, especially in the teachings of Jesus, where he is saying, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for your neighbor. We see that. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament even too. There are many commands in the Old Testament to love the sojourner, to care for the sojourner. And in fact, that idea of love your neighbor as yourself is from Deuteronomy. It's from the Old. This isn't just a New Testament Jesus thing. This is a complete center point of the Scripture in many, many ways. But what I want to do here is I want to look at. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't just say, love your neighbor. He doesn't just say, care for your neighbor. He actually makes two statements saying the same thing, and one is negative and one is positive. Negative meaning what not to do, and the positive is what to do. And this makes me think of, I don't know how many of you guys know Coach Wooden, right? The winningest, known as one of the winningest coaches of all time. And when he coaches, something he was famous for doing is saying, not this way, but this way. Don't do it this way, do it this way. And that's exactly what Paul does here. So here's what he says. He says, so let's start with the what not to do. Let no one seek his own good. Let no one seek his own good. Here's my question. Why does Paul have to say that? Why does Paul have to tell us what not to do? Because we do it. Because you and me, our natural desire is to seek our own good, right? That's what we do. I actually the depths of my flesh hate that phrase, that idea of let no one seek his own good. Because what's my response? My thought in my head is, if I don't seek my own good, who is? Who will? Right? I've got to care for myself. I've got to care for number one. I've got to seek the good of myself, because if I don't, who is? And so I think Paul doesn't just skip to be good to your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor. He first says what not to do, because we do it. And when we make decisions, when these people in Corinth are making decisions, they are caring about their freedom. They are caring about the liberty that they have to do what they want. And they are using that as reason to do these things that are actually harming other people. Well, Paul's challenging them, look, what if you don't seek your own good? I love that word seek, right? Search for, go after, hunt after, seek. Don't seek after your own good, but seek after the good of your neighbor. Search after the good of your neighbor. Hunt for the good of your neighbor, for their sake, for the good, for the best that will happen to them. So when you are deciding what you are going to do, may your goal not be, man, what is best for me, but what is best for my neighbor. And I think he purposely used the word neighbor and not brother or fellow Christian, because I believe he is talking about anyone that is in our life, anyone that we come in contact with. And as we get into it, especially the unbeliever, do what is for their good. Seek after their good and not your own. So under this umbrella, Paul is now going to give us some specifics. He's going to help us out and give us some specific information that's going to help us. I will say this, specifically helping the Corinthians, and this is kind of a difficult thing to go over, but I do think there's definitely some application. So let's look at this. As I said before, Paul is addressing this idea of sacrifices, meat offered to idols, and should we eat it? Right? In the last passage, Pastor Mike read and studied, and he talked about and shared with us last week, was this idea that if you take part in idol worship with demons, with idols, you are worshiping demons. Now, that's very strong language. And it's very purposely very strong. And I believe what Paul was talking about is he's talking about when you go and you do something that is directly involved with an idol, where you are doing something very well. And here's what I think he's talking about very specifically. They actually did meals in the temple, and those meals were worship themselves. I think Paul is very much saying don't take part in that. Even though, because the argument against what he's saying is, but Paul, idols aren't real. Like those gods, that they're not real. It's just meat. God's given us given us everything. Let's just worship him and give thanks for the food that we have and just eat it. Right? That's the argument. But Paul is saying, but when you do that, you are showing that you are giving your cup, giving thanks to an idol. And when you do that, you are giving thanks to it, to demon, to darkness. But in this passage, he's giving us some more information on other areas where this meat is involved. And so this first one is here in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So here, Paul is giving, in many ways, great liberty. He's saying, but as far as this meat goes, as far as this meat that is offered to idols, when you go to a meat market, you go to Safeway, you go to the store, whatever, when you go to your meat market, don't worry about whether it's given to idols or not. Just take the food, buy the meat. And he says in the next passage, why? And it is, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That same argument that they would make. Now that quote, you'll see that's a quote, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is a verse, it's Psalms 24:1. And it's a verse that was commonly used by both Jews and Gentiles as Gentile believers, as basically like where we do grace before we pray, give thanks before we pray. That's what this was often used as. And he is saying that here, look, eat whatever is in the marketplace, buy whatever is in the marketplace, because the earth is God's and everything thereof. And we are God's too, and it is given for us to eat and be thankful for, because he has blessed us with these many things, such as meat, such as food. Now here's something that I think is quite interesting though, and this is something that I think is very applicable to us, is, so if idols are demons, and these people in these temples worshiping idols or worshiping demons. And if this meat being sacrificed to these idols is being sold in the marketplace and I buy that meat, where does the money go? The money goes to the temple. I think it's interesting that Paul is saying that it is okay for us to go into this marketplace and give money, not knowing that maybe that money will go to the temple of an idol. Now, I think you're able to connect the dots yourselves, but that is something that we see in today's world, right? Like there are some companies, some organizations that they do things that we really disagree with, and we would maybe like to not give them our money. And you're free to do that. You have the liberty to do that. But I think it's interesting. I love that Paul's saying. But for the ground of conscience, you don't feel free to go to the market and buy what you need to buy. And I think we could go into some depth. I think just as I've been thinking about something that is kind of helpful, right? I think we really like to split hairs on what is evil and what is bad. And the truth is, to truly, if someone decides that they're not going to buy from something or buy from a certain thing because of the principles, that's fine. They can do that. But what's hard about that is then you have to search everything you buy and see if there's any idol behind anything that anyone buys, right? Like, you know, if I buy this from this company, well, there's a good chance this company is serving the idol of greed, correct? And so if I'm giving them money, well, then I'm just serving the idol of greed. And so Paul is realizing, again, he answers it for us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so you can take these things and you can worship in them. You can give thanks for these things, even though perhaps that money is not I just hope that's helpful. I think it's been helpful for me to think about that. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul is again, he's not shutting down liberty. He's not shutting down freedom. He's very much of, look, it is worship to enjoy what God has given you. When I was in college, I had a roommate, and he was a ferocious eater. I mean, we were in college, so we were all ferocious eaters. But he was a ferocious eater. He could eat and eat and eat and eat, and he was one of those guys that could stay thin and worked out. He was a rugby player and all these different kinds of things. And many of the college kids have heard this story before. I've told it many times, but it's just awesome. So more than once, we'd be sitting in the cafeteria, and Robert would have just eaten a whole bunch of food, and then he came back with brownies, so some kind of dessert, right? And he would hold up that brownie like this, and he would say, Bert, I'm going to eat this brownie, and it is going to taste delicious. And what's so cool about that is this brownie does not have to taste delicious in order for me to have sustenance. In order for me for the food to do what it's supposed to do in my body, it does not have to taste good. God decided that this food could taste good and that I could have joy in the deliciousness of that food. And in that, I'm going to worship God through the joy that I take in the deliciousness of this food. Right? And that always stuck with me as I, obviously, you know, we can be really quick to be like, well, don't be a glutton. Don't eat, you know, things that are going to really hurt you, all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, this idea of God has given you this gift that you can use, that you can be thankful for, that you can worship him, that you can take joy in, right? And I think Paul doesn't want to separate that out. He doesn't want to say, well, no, don't do this. Like, no, you have these freedoms. You have these joys that have been given you, these blessings that have been given you, God, and you should enjoy them. So he gives us another situation, though. He keeps going, and he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So in this scenario, he is saying that if you're invited to someone's house, and he specifically says an unbeliever, if you invite an unbeliever's house and they have food there, you know, eat whatever is set before you. Just eat it. You don't have to ask them, hey, where did you get this? Where did this come from? Just eat it. And again, kind of a similar situation in that sense of look, it could have come from everywhere, but God gave you this as a blessing. It's something you can eat. And so it's a very similar situation. I also do want to point out what's neat about this is this idea of being disposed to go to a house with unbelievers. Because here's why this is important, is that the caveat that he adds here on the end is, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Here's why he says this, is because many times unbelievers, it would be a feast, it would be a meal, and they'd invite friends over and they would come and they would eat and they'd enjoy. Well, it could be very possible that the purpose of this meal, or one of the ideas behind this meal, is as an honor, as a worship to an idol. We are eating this meat. This meat represents as in service to an idol. And so, one, I love that this idea. Apparently, people in Corinth are wondering, can we even go to these meals? Can we even go and eat at an unbeliever's house? And he's saying, yes, absolutely, do that. Go and eat with unbelievers. Go and be with them and share with them. And if they put something before you, eat it. But if it is brought to your attention that this food is a representation of something, if this food is a worship of something that's not God, a thankfulness of something that is not God, then do not partake, do not eat. And now I think in many ways that's a little harder for us to connect with, because we don't have that. We don't really have these temples where we offer these things and make these. But I think there are some similarities, and I think maybe you guys can kind of connect some dots. But something I was thinking of is perhaps you're going to a friend's house, and they invite you over, and they have this big meal, and they maybe they make a toast, and maybe they say, you know, in honor of this, and the thing that they say is contrary to the word of God, is contrary to the way in which God works and the way that God wishes to work in people's life, contrary to God's will, contrary to God's word. If it is in any way that, don't agree with the toast. You know, don't toast. Don't give in to the thankfulness of that. And again, I think that's hard to relate, but I think it gives us this ability to make a decision. Is being part of this thing a symbol of me being worshipful, being thankful of an idol, of something that is not God, whether that be greed, sin, of any kind, whatever that may be. Am I taking part in that? And so I want to go to this last section, realizing that even though Paul really wants us to focus on this idea of liberties, and he wants us to know that we have these liberties, and he wants us to know we have this freedom, he also very much wants us to love our neighbor, to seek the good of our own neighbor. Now, this last section is two questions. And this is what I found, I'll just tell you, this is what I found to be one of the hardest parts of the passage, was to figure out these two questions. Because it almost sounds like, at first read, it almost sounds like that he's going against everything he just said. He says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. That makes sense. We get that. Yeah, not for your own conscience, but to care about the people that hear, that listens. I'm not going to eat this, because if I eat this, if I take part in this, people will have a wrong understanding of who God is, of who Jesus is. They will have a wrong idea. They will think that you can worship both God and idols, and you can't. And so I'm not going to take part of that. But then he asks these questions. He says, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Now, again, at first, I was kind of thrown off by this, but the more you read it, the more sense it begins to make. And especially if you read all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, all of chapter 10, Paul seems to be summing up his argument. And he seems to be summing it up with a question that it started with. A question that they have when they're trying to make this decision. They're trying to know, well, do I eat meats or do I not eat meats? These people think you should. These people think you shouldn't. I don't know what to do. What do you say, Paul? What should we do? And he ends by asking this question, and I want you to ask this question, because I think that's exactly why he says it, so that the reader, us, you, asks this question and takes into mind everything he has said so far to answer it for yourself. And so the first question is, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Why should my freedoms be decided by what other people think? Why? Why should they? Why should they? And now we've been blessed in chapter 9. Many of you were not here, but in chapter 9, Paul goes through and he talks about his many freedoms. Many freedoms to have money, to have food, to have a nice place to sleep, to be supported financially. But he says that he gave all of those up for the sake of the lost, for the sake of those that would come to Christ. He gave all of that up. And that is the answer to this question. And you guys are aware of this. We as Americans have amazing freedoms and amazing liberties. And as Christians, we have amazing freedoms and amazing liberties. And it is very easy for us to live and make decisions based on those liberties and based on those freedoms. But what if we didn't? What if we made those decisions based on the love, the doing the good of our neighbor? He expounds it even more in the second question, saying, if I partake with thankfulness, if I am thankful, I've said thanks, I'm worshiping God in what I'm doing, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Why am I judged? That's another word for denounced. Why am I judged for that which I give thanks? And again, the answer to that question is already asked, because even though, yes, you're thankful, you're worshiping it, but by eating that, by taking part of that, by being a part of an idol, by living in your freedom, by living in the strength of your liberty, you are letting another man fall. You are letting your neighbor misunderstand. And I think it's important to understand the misunderstanding. I think the misunderstanding that he's talking about here is this idea of, well, if I'm eating this meat, if I'm taking part in these things, I'm showing you that you can serve God and these idols. That you can serve God and you can serve greed. You can serve God and you can serve your pleasures. But he is saying, your sinful pleasures, but he is saying, instead, seek out the good of your neighbor. And now I cannot end this without pointing to Christ, without pointing to many times in Paul's letters, he talks about this very thing. He talks about this idea of loving your neighbor above your own freedoms. He does it in Romans 15. He talks about that, but he does it in one of the most powerful passages, a very popular passage, is Philippians 2. And so I actually want you to turn there with me. And I'm going to kind of end with this passage. Philippians 2, starting in verse 4. You see, he is calling upon the Philippians, this is Paul again, and he is calling on the Philippians to love others above themselves. He is calling them to be humble, and he gives them here a reason how and a reason why. And so let me read this for you. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why be humble? Why care about others over my own freedom, over my own liberty? These things that I want, these things that I am able to get, why should I care about others over the top of them? Because Christ did it first. Christ, you want to talk about freedoms, you want to talk about liberty. It says here Christ was God. Christ is God. Who has more liberties and more freedoms than God? Who made everything? Who made everyone? God. And I love what he says. He emptied himself. Now sometimes we can have a hard time knowing what he meant by emptied himself. And I listened to a sermon one time, and this guy was kind of helpful to understand. I think a word that helps us understand it is that word entitlement, right? We talk about that word entitlement a lot, especially when we talk about my generation or the generation that's coming up next. But the truth is, as humans, we love entitlement, no matter what generation we're from. And we want to hold on to those. But again, let me remind you, what entitlements did Christ have? Christ was king of the universe. Christ had an army behind him of angels. Christ is the creator of all things, and he gave it all up. He set it all aside so that he may come to earth, live amongst us, be spit upon, be beaten, be even hung on a cross so that we may know him. So that we may have the opportunity to trust in him with faith. He did it for us. He did it also, and we'll get more into this next week, as Mike, he also did it for the glory of his Father. He did not do it as much for himself as much as he did it for his neighbor, as much as he did it for his Father. He gave up all his liberties. He gave up all freedoms that he had in order to do this great, great service to God and to mankind. And this is what Paul is asking you to do. This is what Paul is asking us to do. He's asking you, like Christ, these freedoms, these liberties that you have, that you've been given to, these blessings, these great blessings you've been given to by God, give them up when you need to for the sake of your neighbor. Seek not the good of your neighbor, but seek not the good of yourself, but seek the good of your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Seek their good. Why? For the sake of Christ, that they may know him, that they may not be confused by what they should seek after, by seeing the decisions you make, by seeing your choices to serve God above yourself in the decisions you make, whether that's what college to go to, what job to do, how to raise your child, how to respond to your spouse, that the world may see through your response, that person is not putting his good first. He is putting the good of others first, as Christ did. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning again. We thank you for this chance. Lord, I pray that we may be a people who, one, are trusting in you, who are realizing our sin, realizing the great evil that we have done against you, Lord. But we may also see that Christ died. He came. He humbled himself, lived a perfect life, and died a death on the cross for our sins, that we may know you. Those who believe, that we may have faith in you, that we may know you. Father, I pray that we as believers may build up the church, and that we may do that through loving our neighbor, through not seeking our own good, but seeking the good of our neighbor. Lord, that we do that through seeing their conscience, their needs before our own. Father, and that you may be glorified through that. Lord, we pray things in your name. Amen.